Well, for all of you that I didn't see earlier, good morning. Oh my gosh, it's just been a rush. The dreams that I was having this morning too was like the same thing. And it was just like I'm riding my bike down this road with my eyes closed. And I know there's going to be a stop sign sometime. I finally open them up and I realize there's a really steep section there. It's all filled with snow. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. So I just laid down on the road, went to sleep again. And it's like, you know, it's like, it's just one of those days. I don't know how else to explain that. But it's like, yeah. Maybe we should just focus in on God and forget about us, you know. We're all people, right? And it's just the simpleness of who we are. Jesse, good to see you. Yeah. All right, so our message today is an angel, as we're following along with the little devotion that we have with the lighting of the candles and stuff like that. And so we're going to be looking at angels a little bit. And this isn't, you know, a huge revelation that's involved with that, but I do want you to know that angels play a part in God's work. And we need to remember that sort of thing, because sometimes we feel, you know, that we're out there by ourselves and we don't have the assistance that we want. You know, we want Jesus or somebody from the celestial heavens to be right there with us and tell us what to do, and we just know it. Real simple and everything. But I want you to know that they are there, and they're there to really bring us to God. They're really not there to punish us, but there are things, there are people that are punished, not because of what the angels do to you, but because of the choices that we make. And so we really want to just understand this about the angels and everything. So Father, I just ask that you be with the message that we have today, that you just glorify it and that your presence is known, that your wisdom comes forth. And as we contemplate on this Christmas season and stuff, we look at all the aspects of what Christmas is about. Yes, Jesus Christ coming down to this earth and being born is the focal point. But it touches our lives in so many different ways. And we just ask, Lord, that you show us what it is that you want us to reveal here today. And this we pray through your Son. Amen. So we're going to begin with not so much about angels, but about creation. Because I think it's really, really important to understand what there is about, what's to be said about creation. So we're going to go to Colossians first in chapter 1. Verses 15 through 18. And it says, you know, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? He says, for by him, meaning Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have preeminence. Now think about this very essence over here. Who created the earth? God, Jesus, right? And he was a spoken word. Who created us? God. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, real simple. Who created the heavens? Who created the angels? God created all of these things. And really, we look at that and we think of the number and the enormous, I don't know, thinking of just the different number of species within the United States. You know, that we have, and then the species around the world and under the ocean and in the air and stuff like that. God created all of those things. And I want you to know that angels are created beings, right? Just like we are. God brought them into existence. They weren't always there. God was always there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Always was. And there's just no beginning or end of that. Even in the beginning of the creation, you know, God was there. You know, he was just hovering over the waters. It never says anything about that, where he came from. He just always was. You know, it's just that simple statement that's there. Everything that we can see, even the things that we cannot see, are a creation of God. And that's, like I say, that's unbelievably important, because there are too many people in this world, I'm not saying you are, but they worship the things that are created. Mother Earth, you know, and Mother Nature, and they'll worship even angels at times. And it's like, that is not to be worshipped. They are the created things of this, of our beings and our presence and everything that we have that's here. God created it all. Now the question is, why did He create it all?
Glorified.
Yeah, it's to be glorified, right? And it says here, they were created by Him and for Him. The angels were designed to be there for God. The animals were designed to be created for God. You and I were created for God. And can you imagine, you know, the Creator looking down on that which is created, and the Creator says, "You don't exist." It's kind of weird in a way when you look at that aspect. But when we take Scripture, and sometimes we don't always understand Scripture, and I don't think anybody understands Scripture completely and fully enough to know everything there is to know about God, because that's just kind of impossible. But we can trust that His Word is true. And if He says that He created everything, and He created it for Himself, then let's just hang on to that. And keep that as our idea of what we are here on this earth for. It's for God. Yes, we take care of our spouses, and yes, we take care of our children, we take care of our parents, we take care of those people around us. But ultimately, our purpose here is for God. And God has other beings here to help us to know that purpose that we're set up in here. So we look at the job of an angel, and we get to look at them in terms of their classification, in terms of where they stand maybe with God and everything. So in Hebrews, it's kind of an interesting book, because right at the very beginning of this book, they talk about the importance of who the Lord is and who should be worshipped. So he says here in Hebrews 1:13 through 14, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet'?" And it's like, He never did say that to the angels. Right? That was to Jesus Christ. And He says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Ah, so who inherits salvation?
Believers.
Yeah, thank you, Tom. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And the angels are there. They're ministering spirits sent to serve those. Sent to serve us. By God, to give us messages. And I was like, so I did a search and typed in angels in my computer program and stuff. In the Bible, it's like over 300 times angels are referenced. You know which book has the most amount of angels in it? I'm not going to guess. Huh? Revelation. It's actually Zechariah. Has it in the Old Testament. It's a reference that when he was up in, you know, that heavenly realm and reaching out to angels all the time, asking lots of questions and stuff. And then the angel said, and the angel asked him, the angel said, you know, so there's a lot of references to the angels in that particular book. There's a lot in Genesis, the Old Testament, and there's references to angels, as he said, in Revelation and the New Testament. All through the Bible, the revelations of angels is revealed. Now, this is a big question here. This is going to be a tough one. Where are angels, do they first appear, and who do they appear to first?
Abram.
That's what I thought. It's not.
What did he say?
He said Abram. It's his wife Sarah's maidservant, the Egyptian girl. And I'm thinking, we would think, you know, if an angel's going to appear in the Bible, it ought to be to somebody important like Abraham, just like you said.
At least a man.
Yeah. But, you know, it appears, you know, to a woman who's really being outcasted, you know, by a person in there. And again, that's a reference to me to say that God cares even for the little ones, that He'll make an appearance of an angel to the very first person, to an Egyptian girl that's being outcasted. Now, it made an important impression on her, because as she was outcasted by Sarah and stuff like that, the angel said, go back to Sarah and be obedient to her. Right? And she carried the first child from Abraham, but it wasn't the child, the promised child that of Isaac that was to come. At any rate, it's really interesting to be able to do that, and we understand here that these angels are sent to minister to us, to those with salvation. Right? And that's really, really important to look at that. We look at these, and now we're going to look at a couple examples here in really kind of the Christmas story in a way. And this is one here is talking about Zacharias. This is the father of John the Baptist. And he gets an experience. Now, he's a godly man. He's a righteous man, which really means that he's a great person for following the law. And he really had a heart to be able to do that, to please God. And it was his purpose to be able to do that. But here he goes into the inner temples to do a sacrifice there for the nation and the people. And he has an experience with the angel. But look what the angel does. And he says to Zacharias. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, and when Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn their hearts of their fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful message that Zacharias received? That you're going to have a son that's going to make a difference in generations to come of the people. And it's the difference he's going to have with those people is that he's going to turn their hearts towards the Lord. That is a powerful statement. And an angel gets to share that message with Zacharias. I can just imagine, it's actually Gabriel is the angel, the same angel that spoke to Mary and told her what was going to happen to her about her pregnancy by the Holy Spirit and to come forth. And can you just imagine the angels way up in heaven? God's, making this demand that this, an angel needs to go down. And can you imagine all the hands going up and saying, choose me. I want to be the one to go. Let me tell that message because it's such a great message. And it, ends up being the angel Gabriel that does that. And it's like, what an honor. What an honor it is to be able to take a message of hope to the people. A message of the promise that was given years and years before. That the fulfillment of that promise is about to happen now. And that Zacharias, you, that one priest, it's going to start to come through you. And then Mary receiving the same, her message from the angel Gabriel and be able to share that. It's like, what a special thing that is. But even in that change, how hard is it to accept what God is laying out for you? Things are somewhat out of your control. Mary being pregnant, right? But not yet Mary, just betrothed to Joseph. That's a shameful thing in that Jewish society that she becomes pregnant before the Mary's marriage has been consecrated. And that we're looking at that very thing and understanding is like, it's confusing. So Joseph, who doesn't get a visit from an angel at that time, right, But he understands what's going on because Mary has talked about it. And it's like, this is just too much for him. So Joseph, he decides that he wants to divorce her. So let's look at the scripture here. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And he says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Right? He had every right legally to do that. Her pregnancy proved to him, his family, and even the community that she was unfaithful to him, according to his understanding. So, guess who comes with that ministering angel that really wants to come in? And he says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He gets a message from God that encourages him to allow God's plan to continue the way God has designed it. Now that's important to understand. The way God has designed it. We don't always like it the way God designs it, because sometimes it puts us in really awkward positions. But Joseph was obedient to the voice of the angel, the voice of God that spoke to him. And he took Mary on as being his wife. And it was really important to be able to do that, because it was the angel that pushed Joseph on the right path. Right? It was the angel that informed Mary what was about to happen. And it was the angel that talked to Zacharias, right, that gave him the foreknowledge that as a priest, he could share that to the public in a very special way, that the Messiah is about to come. And the community needs to get prepared for that. And John was going to be able to be the one to prepare that. So we look at that, and in the Psalms, which is a great kind of like a praises to God sort of things, that we have this verse here that's just pretty nice. In Psalm 34:7, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So when you're in that struggle, you're in that time where there's something, the world is coming upon you, as a believer, what's right next to you? Probably an angel. Right? Yeah, you have the Holy Spirit inside you, and the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to you, but sometimes it's just nice to have another individual being, spiritual even, that helps you through that time of trouble. Now, I'm not going to say the angel is more important than the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is more important than the angel. They come from God. God is the one that's important. He's the one to be worshipped, not the angel. But the angel could be there to guide and to maybe even speak to you in your dreams, or to speak to you and tell you, Mike, don't forget about your Bible in that wheelbarrow right next to your car. Maybe I wasn't listening. Well, here we are at this point where we're looking to realize that angels have an important job to do. And like I said, there's like thousands and thousands of them. Psalm 103:20 says, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Oh. The angels, right, they're there to do God's work, to do his commands, and follow them out. So can we trust angels? Of course we can. Yeah, and they're there to be able to do that. And it's so important to be able to look at that. And we look at this sometimes that when there's struggles, we don't always understand why God allows stuff to happen. And that can be really hard. It can be really hard, you know, especially with a lost one. It can be hard if there's an accident. It can be hard if there's, you know, choices that are being made. And, you know, it just really conflicts a lot with the values of the family and stuff, or just what you want. Sometimes we think as a Christian that just life is going to be perfect as soon as we accept Christ. You know, and it's, someone knows, it's not. All right. What it is, though, is that you have God with you as you go through that life to give you the encouragement and the needs and the strength to be able to do what needs to be done. We look at this scripture verse here, if I can get it. Oops, I think it went too much. In Matthew 18:10, it says here, "See that you do not despise the ones, despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heavens always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, when we look at that, we look at the little ones and the stuff. This particular scripture is not really talking about little children. It's talking about new believers. And what it's saying with the little ones, in the sense of coming in, those that are just coming to know the Lord and stuff. So it says, be careful with them, because faith is a very, very fragile gift that we have from God. I have found that in my years of working with people through the church and stuff like that, is that there's things that can break an individual's faith pretty easily. And we think of, you know, having strong faith and stuff like that, but it's like, you know, what's that saying? The straw that breaks the camel's back, you know, just that one little extra thing that's in there. Faith is very, very fragile. And it's a gift from God, the faith that we have. And sometimes we want more, it's hard to be able to do that. But in this case here, as new believers, sometimes our faith is not exactly, you know, right in line with God's will, as none of us are. But we, as we grow, you know, our faith hardens, if you want to call it that. It's strengthened, and we understand from experience what God has for us. But see to it that those little ones, you know, for I tell you that there's angels in heaven that always see the face of my Father in heaven. I think that's pretty neat in the sense that if there's angels that are surrounding us, the angels are focused in on God, as we should be as well. And as a new believer, that's very, very important to be able to do that, because there's a lot that you're learning sometimes all at once, and the experience and the feeling of that, it's pretty wonderful. And sometimes it's like, where do we do it? What do we do with it and stuff? And well, you live it is really what you come down and you're looking at being able to do that. And it's like thinking about the angels, they can see the face of God. There's going to come a time where you and I will be able to see the face of God when we are brought into glory with God after our death, human death here, physical death. But that's all we're going to have, is just that physical death. We're not going to have that spiritual death because of our faith in Christ. That's really, really important. All right, look at this one here. And we get to the situation where Jesus is talking about a parable, and it's a parable of the sower of the seeds, and he throws the seeds out, and all of a sudden there's weeds in there, and they're questioning what to do. Jesus says, well, in that situation, just let the weeds grow, we'll harvest it, because if you harvest the weeds, you're going to trample down on the actual grain that's actually good stuff. But then he explains it. So in Matthew 13, 36-43, it says this: "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Right? That's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." So we're looking at, we're placing those are the believers, right? That are said. He says, "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age." So here he has a reference to that there are believers in this world and there are non-believers in this world. The believers are the grain, the good grain. the non-believers are the weeds that impede the growth of the good grain and stuff. But look at this. It's the angels are the reapers. And it's important to be able to see this. So as we continue on, it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom and causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So who takes those that decide not to follow Christ to hell? The angels. Right? I can't imagine experiencing that. You know, we can look at it and we can imagine taking our child to the doctors because they're extremely sick, and you know, and you're putting your hope in that particular doctor to be able to do the surgery or the medication or whatever it needs to be. And on the way, as you're going to that doctor, your child dies. Can you imagine the burden that's going to be on your heart? If I had just gotten there early, if I just made it, you know, all these other choices that you would have that would be set up in there. But I think of these angels doing the bidding of God. Is that because we chose not to serve God, they're the instruments of transportation to hell. I don't think I really want that job. And according to Scripture, that path is well traveled. And the path that travels, you know, to the righteousness of God is less traveled and more narrow and stuff that we've got here. The thing about angels is that they too, like us, appear to have choices to make, whether they want to really serve God or not. Let's look at this here in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. He says, then war broke out in heaven. I'm thinking, how can war break out in heaven? I mean, isn't that the place where there is like all peace and love and everything? Well, there is under the unity of God. But maybe like us, we have a heart that sometimes struggles to know God, and we struggle to trust Him in all ways. Now, the angels don't know everything of God, even though they can see the face of God. They don't know all that can be done, that God has in store for them or us. But they sometimes look down upon us in wonder. Scripture says that. It's really crazy how they can look down and just amazed about man. See, the difference with angels is that they can see the face of God. They don't need faith because they physically, if you want to call it spiritual world, they can see God, right? And they know that it's there. And you don't have to have faith in things that you know and you can touch and feel and in the presence of it. We, as humans living in this earth, faith is a gift. It's unique in all of God's creation. We are the ones that are given that faith. And based upon our faith determines our relationship with God. Angels don't have that stuff. They can never experience it. Non-presence of God other than their, you know, which is really weird. So it's like we are very unique in that area over there. It says here, so Michael, which is one of the archangels, and his angels fought back against this dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, so that they lost their place in heaven. This is the bad guys, right? The dragon and stuff lost their place, right? The dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Do you know what hell was created for? Yeah, for the angels, right? Hell is not created for man. Yet, man, who follows the ways of Satan, will be placed right there with him. Hell was not designed initially for man. But because of our disobedience, because of our unfaithfulness, we choose to go down there, which is really sad and everything. And yet these angels here, and I said like nearly a third of them, was taken down with Satan. So are they still frail? I guess so. You know, The only perfect being, only perfect being, is God Almighty. And we think, you know, there's nobody can fail if you're up in heaven. Well, apparently we've got some choice that can be up in that sort of thing. It's kind of neat to be able to see that and just to understand it. But look at the responses of the angels within our choices that we have. And we'll see this one here where there's a woman that, you know, has lost her coin and she ends up finding her coin. It's a lot about it is she has lost her way and then she finds the kingdom of God. She finds God and how she reacts to that sort of thing here. So, sorry. In Luke 15, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And what does that mean? One sinner who finds God and turns his life to God. When you give your life to God, that moment, those angels in heaven are just like throwing a party because of the choice that you made, because they know the goodness of that choice and the eternity that comes with that. And I really think that's why the angels are so involved in the beginning of the Israelite nation. And the angels are so involved during the Christmas story. Because God's influence with that tells me He wants things to happen His way. And He's using the angels, the celestial beings, to encourage us to do the work that God has proclaimed for us to do. The angels minister to us so that we can do God's work. That's powerful. You're not alone. So we can just call out to God and say, "God, I need your help. I need you." Because we pray to God. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray, "Angel, help me. My guardian angel, help me." It's like, no, you pray to God. "Well, I'm just doing the shortcut. I'm going to the angel first because I know God's going to send the angel anyhow." It's like, no, you pray to God. And He sends the angel. And He directs the angel to do what is necessary for that moment with you at that time in your situation. All that sort of thing. Right? It's not about you giving instructions to the angels. It's about God giving those instructions to them. So that we can get to that point where our hearts are focused on God all the time. Even Jesus Himself experienced extreme pain. I can't imagine going 40 days and 40 nights without food, right, in the desert, being tempted by the devil all the time. There was angels that ministered to Him. But I think the time that really hits me the hardest is that when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He's praying, "Lord, take this cup from me." And then He says afterwards, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." How much of a struggle in the weight of all that He was going to do and all that He was going to have come upon Him, all the sin of the world resting on His shoulder, to die a physical death even, on a cross, a horrible death. He came to do that very thing. And yet the burden on Him that he was praying and sweating, it says like drops of blood, you know, can you imagine the depth of His prayer to this Father? "If you can, Father, if there's any other way, remove this from me." Yeah, that's hard. Unbelievably hard. Maybe we've prayed that. "God, why have you put this person in my path? Why am I having this struggle in my relationship? Why do I have this addiction feeling? Why do I have this? Just get rid of it, God, please. You know, just so I can, you know, serve you. And God says no sometimes. Why? Well, maybe it goes back to where Paul is saying that it's that, you know, he asked three times to have that thorn out of his side removed. And God says, no, in your weakness, then I am strong. Right? You have to rely on me all the more. And that's exactly what I want you to do. So we get to the situation here where Jesus is in there in Gethsemane, right? And he has that. So we go to Luke chapter 22, verses 42 and 43. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but yours be done. And look at this. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Even Jesus Christ, our Son, God's Son, had an angel encouraging him and strengthening him in his time of sorrow. How many hands do you think went up with the angels to say, oh, choose me to encourage Jesus. You can choose me. I don't know. It would be either like, that's too big of a job for me. Or it's like everyone would be saying, let us all go down and encourage him. Let us all do the will of God and encourage those to do the will of God while they're here on this earth. Even the Son of Man, who is fully God and yet man, and yet he experiences those times of deep sorrow. Jesus himself needed encouragement. That's good to know. He's human. And if God needs encouragement from angels, guess what we do? As if I can say a lesser spirit, you know, being a weaker being, you know, of a creature, if you want to call it that. We need those angels as well. This Christmas season, we need encouragement from the angels to keep our minds focused, not on just the gift that we, you know, that we're receiving underneath the Christmas tree. We need to keep our minds not so much on just the fact that you know, we're getting family together and we've got lots of food to be able to share around. We need to not just think about how, you know, we've got, you know, a beautiful Christmas tree, you got the best decorations ever. I mean, we've had, Hope and I, we've had, you know, Charlie Brown trees all the way up to the really nice, pristine, you know, big trees that go all the way to the ceiling and up into through the second story, you know, you have to cut it in. We've had all of those. But this Christmas season, really, every day, not just of this year, but every day of your life, we need to keep Christ in our hearts 100%. And to think that we have celestial beings there encouraging that very thing to happen, that we literally have no excuse when we stand before God and God says, why do you not know me? Well, I don't know. Because God sent angels, I'm sure he sent prophets, he sent individuals, he sent his word. What excuse do we have to not keep him first? So this Christmas season, keep him first. The presents are great. The tree's great. Family, food, it's all perfect. But what counts the most is your relationship with Christ. Your belief in him and what he has done for you. Share the gospel. Even during the Christmas time with your family, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and in the evening or sometime and read the Christmas story over again. It is a good thing to be able to do those sort of things.
Did anyone watch the Kevin Costner? Yes. I just thought that was really special. About Christ's birth.
Oh, really?
And about the life and the times at that time. And the whole story. Jane and I watched.
It was different than a lot of other ones.
Yeah.
More.
Yeah, that's good. That's good to have that. My last verse is this. In Psalm 148, verse 2, it says, "Praise Him, all of His angels. Praise Him, all of His heavenly hosts." Guess who else gets to praise Him? We do. We can join the heavenly hosts. We can join the angels that are around us and give God the praise for all those things that we have. Isn't that awesome to be able to do that? To be part of that, I don't know, the fullness of the gathering of all of His people, worshiping and praising Him in unison, I think it's going to be like nothing that we've ever experienced. In the reality of it is, it will happen. That you'll be able to see face to face God. You'll be able to see face to face His heavenly place. Angels will transport us, and maybe we'll look back and we'll be able to see all the times that God sent an angel to protect us. And we're going to say, "Well, I never knew He was there, but thank you. Oh, I didn't know He was there for that time, but thank you. Oh my gosh, all these times God sent angels, God sent us, all so that we could glorify Him and become what He had intended us to be from the very beginning." Right? God wants nothing more than for Him to be our God and for us to be His people. That's the eternity, the goal of God's eternity. And He'll send angels, He'll send prophets, He'll send people. He wants you. And this Christmas story is a great way to share with people, to let them know that God wants those as well. Jesus Christ died on the cross for everyone. Yeah, we've got good people. It's true, Bev. Yeah, I agree. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time that we have. As we go about this Christmas season, let there be that joy, that rejoicing that's in the angels, that's in all the celestial beings. Let that be in us, Lord. Lord, we want You, and we want You 100%. Just bring us together to be that group here on this earth. That this church, and I don't mean the building, I mean the people, that's the church. We become the light for God because the light of God is in us. That's the sharing, the good news. Father, we just appreciate what You do for us always. And during this particular season, as we look at the birth of Christ, we also realize that this is the second coming of Christ. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Will Christ find faith when He returns? We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. And everybody gets to say, Amen.